Today we're going to be talking out of Acts chapter 1 about the 12th man, and this isn't an uncommon phrase, especially during football season. Lots of people know there are many places that like to declare themselves the 12th man, but the true 12th man really comes from Texas A&M. That's the place that's probably most known, the place that most people see it, view it, think of it, because at Texas A&M, January of 1922, Texas A&M was playing Center College. If you never played heard of Center College, don't feel bad. I hadn't either. But at the time, they were the number one team in the nation. And they were playing at Texas A&M, and Center College was destroying A&M, both on the scoreboard and on the field. They were running out of players. And as the game kept on going, they kept running out of players. And eventually, the coach looked up in the stands, and there was a guy up there, E. King Gill. And this guy had been trying out for the team, but he had been cut. He didn't make it, and he was in the stands. And so the coach knew that if they had one more loss, one more player go down, they literally had no one else that would be able to step in the gap. And so he called on this guy to come out of the stands. So he came out of the stands. He was able to put on a uniform. He never played, but he stood on the sidelines, and he was ready in the event that they needed him. And that's important for us because we need to be thinking as we go through this year, sometimes we need the 12th man. Sometimes we need someone who's willing to step up. I don't think my clicker is working today, so you might have to give me a slide advance. Go ahead there. As we talk about this year, there are some people that we lost during the course of this year. And I think for a church family of our size, it's notable to take some time to think about that. To think about the fact that we lose some people. From our first family this year, we lost a couple people that I didn't know. Lester Salee and Elizabeth Miller, I didn't really know them, didn't have that opportunity to know them. But three others I did know. I knew Bob Knight, and some of you never met Bob Knight because he was never able to come here. He had had strokes and wasn't able to physically make it to church, but he said, "This is where my wife Nancy goes to church. I want to be a member." I used to visit Bob, and as a former pastor, he encouraged me a whole lot. Norma Lyles, who would listen, thanks to her daughter, listen to my sermons through a phone and tell me they were all right, and I appreciated that so much. And of course, Sue Jackson, who was so meaningful, who was always smiling, always positive no matter what she was going through, and I appreciated that so much. But our first family gained some members this year too. And even though we may have lost some people, we have some people stepping in the gaps. If I were to go through all the people that joined the church this year and try to, you know, give you a sense of what everyone's doing, it wouldn't be possible, but I can think of a couple off the top of my head. I think of Rick and Debbie McCrillis, who have been just a part of our church already helping out. They've made a big impact in Trunk or Treat. When Nikki needed a place to host a youth party, they did it. They didn't just provide the place. Debbie likes to make stuff and had snacks and hot chocolate, and it was just a great time. And I think of the Lances who have come in, already serving as greeters in our church. Already Janet is now the head of our finance work group. I mean, just people who came in and said, you know what, this is a church, I want to be a part of it, and I'm going to see what I can do. And I'm thankful. And there's many others who have come in and are already finding their niche here in our body. And so we're looking today, as we see the book of Acts, we're seeing a church, the early church, in a time of transition. Jesus is leaving. This church needs to make changes. In the same way, we're a church in transition. I've been here a year and some change, but I've got most of everybody's names down at this point. If I call you brother a lot, then you know I don't have yours yet, okay? So we're all working through this. You know, Jerry and Charmel are here today. I enjoyed so much having Jerry here, and I'm really thankful and excited. There's a lot of transitions that we are going through, and during the course of 2014, we talked about a new vision statement of reaching upward, reaching outward, something that I really prayed about and I really feel like is a model for what we need to do and be as a church. So today in Acts chapter 1, we're going to take a look at what 12th man service is really like in our church. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's pray and ask God's blessings on his word today. Father, we do thank you that it's your word. We thank you that your voice is powerful, that you speak to us, and that you love us. And we pray that today you would show us the service that you're really calling us to, both as individuals and as a church body. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to take a look at this understanding of the book of Acts, getting into it. And the first thing we want to understand is, what is Acts all about? Well, Acts was written by Paul's friend, Luke. He wrote another book you might have heard of before. It's called Luke, okay? And in both of these books, he writes them to the same guy, this Theophilus guy. We don't know exactly who Theophilus was. An interesting theory I read this week is he may have been Paul's lawyer. And you'll understand as we go through Acts why Paul would even need a lawyer. But essentially, the two books that Luke wrote, you have the Gospel of Luke, and there he talked about the works of Jesus, what Jesus had done. But now he's writing the book of Acts, and he's telling us about the works of the church, what the church had done. And a lot of times he mentions this term, I think it's important, he mentioned this term apostles. And sometimes I would hear growing up, because I didn't really grow up in church, I'd hear the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. I always wondered, what's the difference? What makes someone a disciple? What makes someone an apostle? I hear sometimes people today call themselves apostles. You know, what is really the standard? The standard for being called an apostle, because we'll see this throughout, the standard for being called an apostle is that you saw the works of Jesus, and you also saw him risen from the dead. You saw him in the flesh. So it's a very special term that was held by really a select few. Not just everyone can claim it. And as we look through this, we see something really exciting in verse 3. We see that Jesus is alive. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. Listen, if Jesus is dead, then Acts is pointless. In fact, Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Do you understand that if Jesus is still dead in the tomb somewhere, then all this is for nothing? But guess what? He's not dead in the tomb. You say, how do you know? Trust me. Those Jews would have produced his body so fast once the story started to spread that he had risen from the dead, this wouldn't have even gotten off the ground. But there's kind of a problem. You can't produce a body when one doesn't exist because Jesus has risen from the dead. And we look through this, and in fact, Acts chapter 2 that we're going to look at next week, Peter acknowledges that people understood that he'd been raised from the dead. In fact, there are 10 known instances when Jesus showed himself risen from the dead before he went to heaven. For 40 days from the time he rose from the dead, he walked in this earth. He walked with his disciples. And there are at least 10 known recorded instances of people having seen him. So we know that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And this is important because if he didn't rise from the dead, there was nothing to talk about. Nothing to proclaim. You know why you see all the disciples die? Because they're willing to die for their beliefs. No one dies for a lie. These men knew who Jesus was. They knew what he had done, and they knew where he was. He was in heaven, and he had given them this great task. So we see this, and Jesus tells his disciples in verse 4 that they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem. And as they stay in Jerusalem, they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important for us to think about for a few moments because some faiths, some denominations teach that you do not receive the Holy Spirit until essentially the church has granted him to you. That essentially when the church determines that you are a worthy candidate, that you can then receive the Holy Spirit. I was saved in a church like that. I remember them saying to my dad, "We think you'd be a good candidate to receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "I've already got him." Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we are all, as believers, baptized with the Holy Spirit. We all have received him. He instantaneously, the presence of God comes into your life when you believe in Christ. That instantaneously happens. So what's this that he's saying? You need to wait there for the Holy Spirit to come. Again, the book of Acts is a book of transition. Things were changing. People in the Old Testament were not permanently indwelt with the presence of God. The Holy Spirit was there. He was a helper. We know, in fact, David prayed, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know when he's around, my life is different. I'm making different choices. I'm doing different things." I'm guessing that whole Bathsheba incident, David probably wasn't living very close to the Lord. So we look and we see that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. So it's a transition period here in the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to indwell them and he's going to empower them in a way that they never would have experienced if it hadn't been for Jesus leaving. So the book of Acts is showing us the disciples learning to not rely on Jesus, but to rely on the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus. That may sound weird. We're Christians. Shouldn't we rely on Jesus? Remember, Jesus put himself in a physical body that he still possesses in heaven. He can only literally be one place at a time. We've been given the gift that God's presence comes in us. We don't have to chase him around. Amen? We don't have to chase God around. He comes into our lives to change us. We don't have to hunt him. We don't have to play hide and seek with him. He wants to be found by us. And he wants us to know there's something he wants us to do. So these disciples are going through a real time of transition. Well, then we move on a little bit, Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, that being Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The second thing I want us to see as we're getting into a new year as a church is this vision of reaching upward, reaching outward is a biblical vision, and we even see it contained right here. Jesus is having his final conversation with the apostles, and I know a lot of times when my parents would leave for some reason, maybe they were going on a little trip, and me and my brothers, especially when we were older brothers and sisters, we maybe left for a few hours, the most important thing they wanted to say was usually the last thing they said. Something like they're going out the door to the garage and say something like, "Don't eat all the food in the house," or "Don't watch that stuff we told you not to watch," or whatever the case might be. There was always something it seemed like right as they were going out the door that was like, "And really, if you forget everything else I say, do this." And that's what you kind of have with Jesus here. He's communicating to them. He's taught them a lot. He said a lot. But the most important thing for them to understand right now is there is a kingdom to be built. There are lives to be saved. Lives to be changed. Because they're wondering, "Oh, is this now when Israel's going to come back? We're going to get rid of the Romans. We're going to have our own country. It's all going to be great." Good thing Jesus didn't tell them what year they're going to become a country, because 1948 would have sounded an awfully long way away about the time he was going to heaven. So they're wondering, "Is this what we're going to have?" And he says, "Listen, instead of prioritizing your kingdom, prioritize God's kingdom. Say, what does God want to do? What does God want to build? And how can I be a part of that?" We have to learn to trust our future to God. And you know what? We say that. "Oh, I trust that God's going to do something." But to really trust God is what we were talking about during the Advent. Remember when we were talking about the candle of peace? Being able to wait on God to do something? Because sometimes we say, "God, do this." But then we start trying to make it happen ourselves. We try in our power to make all these things occur. And we need to recognize God's going to work. Not that we just stand still and never do anything, but we realize He is working. He's calling us to trust that He's doing something. Just because He didn't do it when we wanted Him to do it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just yesterday, as I was praying and talking to the Lord, I'd been lifting up a request for my family. And God made known to me that He had answered that request already. It wasn't exactly the way I had asked for it, but it had been answered. And just like we spoke about in 2014, pray specifically and then be okay if God changes the specifics. Pray and ask Him, but be okay if He says, well, you know what, that seemed all right, but you need to have this little tweak. Because you're thinking about what you can accomplish, and I'm thinking about what I can do. So why don't you let me do it? And just be okay with it. And that's what I recognized even just yesterday. So today, we're seeing this as a call for us as a church because He's telling them, I want you to build the kingdom. He could have done it, but instead He's going to empower them by the Holy Spirit. And this call must be our call as disciples and as a first family. We must take up this call to go out and to spread the gospel. And that really is this vision that we have. This idea of reaching upward and reaching outward. Because again, we cannot bring people closer to a God that we are not close to. I know it feels like I talk about prayer and Bible study all the time, but like I was telling my Sunday school class, when I started going to a church in college where they actually taught out of the Bible and actually encouraged me to pray, that's when my Christian life really took hold. It was almost like a second rebirth in some ways because now I realized how much more Jesus wanted to do with me. He didn't just want to give me heaven. He had a whole life for me to live until I got there. That's important for you to remember. So this idea of reaching upward, reaching outward is important, and we see it stated right here between Jesus and His disciples. Look again. As we see this idea of reaching upward, He says to them in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This idea of power is important. I want you to understand this. You had these men who had seen Jesus. They had seen Him rise from the dead. They had heard Him teach. And He says they are powerless. They didn't know enough. They couldn't do enough. They couldn't work hard enough. They had no power apart from the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand, First Baptist Church has no power apart from the Holy Spirit. I appreciate everyone who encourages me and thanks me for things that I do, but I tell you, anything that is accomplished through me here, truly, if it's something being accomplished for the kingdom of God, it's being accomplished by the Spirit working through me. And it'd be the same for you. I don't take that as an offense. Someone comes up and says, hey, Heath, the Holy Spirit sure preached a good sermon through you today. I'm fine with that. It doesn't have to be about me. It doesn't bother me in the least. I want us to recognize that when we come together as a church, we're here to hear from God, not to hear from Heath. My wife especially thinks that. She hears from me all week long. So you guys don't face it like she does, but we have an opportunity to hear what God is saying. That's why I preach in the Bible. I don't preach from chicken soup for the soul. It might seem more entertaining at times, but I'm telling you, the Bible's what changes lives. Bumper stickers don't change lives. They're funny for a moment. Those axioms are really good. You know, whatever it might be, the Bible is life-changing. That's why it sticks. That's why God's word doesn't return void. God does something in your life. He does it for purpose. So this understanding of reaching upward, I want you to understand this. Reaching upward is about God dependence. Daily, God dependence. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It literally means keep on being transformed every day. Because guess what? Whatever you gain today, whatever God says to you today, isn't enough to get you through tomorrow. You need to keep listening. You need to keep hearing from Him. You need to stay in close relationship. You need to let Him speak to you every day. And I'm telling you, as a church, we cannot be quote-unquote successful without individual growth. if every chair in this sanctuary is filled, but we are not growing spiritually, that is nothing to applaud. We must be strong spiritually so that when the people start filling up these empty chairs, we can encourage them how to have more than just an empty life, where they come in and they sing the songs, they listen to the sermon, think that's enough. No, God wants to do so much more in you than you can even imagine. The Bible says God thinks so many thoughts towards you. If you were to understand them all, it would just be unfathomable to you. You think that God just thinks about where you're supposed to go to school or who you're supposed to marry or what job? No, he cares about how you talk to your spouse. He cares about how you talk to your neighbor. He cares about how you drive. He cares about all of it. God has thoughts and plans for every day, which means if we're not growing daily, we are missing. Listen, we are missing the plans of God. When I go to my dad's, when I visit my dad and my stepmom out in Iowa, she makes dessert as far as the eye can see. And when I get there, I don't miss it. I find it, I grab it, I want it. And I don't just say, well, you know, I had some pound cake yesterday, so I don't think I'll have any today. No! When it's around, I want it every day. That's how we need to be with God's Word. That's how we need to be in our relationship with Him. Yesterday isn't enough. Oh, I had some God yesterday. Like He's just some drink or some tangible thing that we just get a certain amount of. No, God is a person. God is a God. He is a real person who loves you in a real way, and He has demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die for you. And because He is so real, He can change your life in a real way. People whose lives go unchanged, I don't see any way that God can be in that life. I don't see any way God can be in an unchanged life. Do you? Do you read the scripture and see that it says, accept Jesus, but you'll just be the same you always were? I don't think so. The Bible says He changes us. He makes us a new creation. So we see this idea of reaching upward. Listen, that's so important. Everyone wants to know, how are we going to reach the community? Listen, we need to make sure we're close to God first. We need to be in a healthy spot first. Then we can bring more people and have healthy disciples. That's what we want. That's what I want as your pastor. I want you to know I want that more than anything. I remember a good friend of mine back in Pennsylvania, Terry, and he was a pastor, and he and his associate pastor used to say, you know what? We've been a church of 150 for 10 years, and if God wants us to be a church of 150 and really spiritually healthy for the next 10 years, we will be okay with that. If God has said, this is who I'm giving you, and I want you to make them healthy, I want you to make them disciples, then we'll be okay with that. And I want you to know, that's what I'm okay with. As a pastor, it's not about the numbers. It really isn't. It's not about the numbers. Growth is great because it can indicate you're doing the right things, but you can do it by doing the wrong things. This is why I want us to be at a point that when people come in, they're not coming in because they think they're going to necessarily have a good time. Not that we want them to have a bad time, but we'd love for them to come in because maybe they see a change in your life. Maybe they work with you and they say, you don't stress like everybody else. Maybe they're in your family and they always come to you when they have some problem in their life because they recognize you've got an anchor that everyone else in the family doesn't have. That's when people are led to the Lord. That's when disciples are made. And so Jesus is making clear this idea of reaching upward. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Work in it. Live in it. That's a big deal. The presence of God lives in you. Think about how we waste that. Think about how we waste the presence and the power of God with some of our trivial, short-sighted, me-first living. And I'm saying we, I'm not saying y'all, because y'all need to get it fixed, and I'm the pastor, and I got it all figured out. No! Like Paul, sometimes I look and say, I'm the chief of sinners. The more I learn of God, the more I realize how unlike God I am. But he not only reminds us that he wants us reaching upward, that we can do something in the power of God, but also that we do need to be reaching outward. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And I've heard this preached several different times, and I would say a few of the times I've heard it, it's not always been communicated accurately. I've always heard this idea of, you know, Jerusalem is your city, Judea is your state, Samaria is your nation, and the ends of the earth, duh. Okay, that's how it's always been communicated to me before. That's not accurate. And in studying that, that really hit home for me. Now, that idea of Jerusalem, that's your town, you know, that's our McChesney Park, our Love's Park, our Rockton, our Roscoe, you know, whatever beefaroo you eat at. You know, I track locations in the city by beefaroo locations, okay? I don't know if you're, you know, which one you're at. But it's important for us to look, you know, that I love the opportunities that are growing for us with Parker Center next door. I hope that you're praying about that. I hope you're praying for those opportunities. You know, we have some people in the church that have time that have volunteered to be readers, you know, to go in one day a week. You know what? You may not be in there reading the Bible, but if you're in there communicating love to kids, they get that. If you're showing compassion to teachers who are weary, they get that. If parents know you care about their kids, they get that. We need to look for what are the opportunities, not just as a church, but right in our own neighborhoods, people who live next door. You know, our Judea, you know, that is talking about a bigger area. You could think about our state. You know, here in Illinois, our Illinois Baptist State Association is one of the best state associations I've ever been involved in. You know, I've been around the country in different areas. Our association in Pennsylvania was difficult because we were so spread out. But here, I've been supported by our state association officials. In fact, Nate Adams, our executive director, will be here sharing at the end of February, just giving you a bigger understanding of what our relationship is like. You can be a part of that. There are so many ways you can serve, even through our association with our state. But the third one is the one that's usually confused, because people just want to make it, you know, city, state, nation. Samaria was not the nation of the Jews. Samaria was the exact opposite of where the Jews wanted to be. Samaria was made up of people who were descended from Jews who had intermarried with people of other faiths and were following false idols and false gods, all this other stuff. In fact, if you were coming from Galilee and you're going to Jerusalem to worship, most Jews would walk an extra day around Samaria. They wouldn't even put their feet on Samaria's dirt. That's why when Jesus taught that parable of the Good Samaritan, that you had all these very religious Jews not help someone in need, but a Samaritan, somebody who may not even worship God, showed more compassion than a God worshiper, that was shocking. And so as we look at what is the Samaria, it's those places that maybe you don't like going. It's the places with people that maybe aren't like you. You may not know this, but there are some tough areas of Rockford. And some places that maybe you say, I wouldn't go there, you know, as I got here and I didn't know where anything was. You know, I'm like, this Walmart's as good as that Walmart to me, or this Beefaroo or whatever. And I'd go places and sometimes people would say, you might want to watch that spot. You might want to be careful over there. Now, I'm not saying we don't show prudence, but I'm saying that we should never write off entire portions of a city. And we should never write off people. I think my last pastor put it really well when he said, if there's someone that you say they're just not able to accept Jesus, they'll never listen, you're basically saying yes to hell for them. You're saying, no, they would rather just go to hell. That's essentially what we're saying. I am not denying that there are tough areas of ministry in our own city, in Chicagoland area. But you know, we need to be praying, and we need to be prepared to go if God calls us to go. Amen. In fact, that kind of goes with this idea of to the ends of the earth a little bit. You know, I think that as a church, we should hit every Annie and every Lottie goal we set. That's giving towards foreign and North American missions. We should hit every goal we set financially. The last time I checked, we didn't hit our Christmas goal. I appreciate everyone who gave, but we didn't hit it. But I want you to understand, it goes beyond that. As Southern Baptists, sometimes we've gotten a little too focused on just giving. I believe there are more people in our churches and in this church who need to open up their heart to the possibility of serving as a missionary. Southern Baptist missionaries don't even touch Mormon missionaries in numbers. It's a drop in the bucket. Because so many people, well, I can't be a missionary. Listen, do you love Jesus? Can you say Jesus? Then you can be a missionary. It's really more simple than we think. I wish that growing up, I wish my church had talked more about missionaries, other than just being these guys, you know, just a step below angels. But, you know, being these people who are just people, who just were taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see with these apostles. In fact, this is kind of the book of Acts, because they start in Jerusalem, they move out to Judea, they do go on to Samaria, and they do go to the ends of the earth. Many of them died far away from Jerusalem. They went and they lived that out. And it's important that we would say, how can we live that out? Because Acts is demonstrating that reaching upward and reaching outward is a biblical goal for our church in 2015 and going on. I don't believe it's just some statement, and I don't want it to just be my vision. In some ways it was, because I prayed and I said, God, give me a vision, but I want this to be our vision. I want this to be something that every child in this church, if you said, what is First Baptist Church about, that every child in this church would know, we're about reaching upward and reaching outward. I would love that. That's what I think we should be as a church. You know, for years, churches were making these long mission statements, and they kept getting longer and longer and longer. And I mean, they were like encyclopedia reference, you know, but you had to do it because that's what purpose-driven church said to do. And you know, it's just all this stuff going on. Listen, we just need to simply realize we need to be closer to God, and we need to bring people closer to God. And that can't happen apart from the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us because we know Jesus. So Jesus gives him this command. He goes off to heaven. And then you have this short time where the disciples get together and they're praying together, it says. Mary's with them. It's the last reference of Jesus' mother, Mary, in the Bible. Guess what? They didn't pray to her. They didn't say, hey, can you hook us up with Jesus? She was just praying too. They didn't ask her to intercede. They knew Jesus. They didn't need intercession from Mary. You don't hear the rest of the New Testament. But they're praying. And Peter says, you know what? In Scripture, in the Psalms, it says that Judas was going to betray. It didn't say him by name, but it said someone was going to make that choice to be a betrayer, and that we should fill that office. We should replace that space. And so they start praying about it, and they say, we need to replace Judas. So we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Here's what it says. Peter's speaking to them. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they said, he's got to be an apostle. He's had to be with us from the beginning. Remember, you had the 12 disciples, but you had a bunch of other people hanging out all the time. You know, in Luke chapter 10, it talks about them sending out 70 people to go out and spread the gospel all throughout. A church historian, Eusebius, says that Matthias was one of those men. So they wanted someone they could trust, someone they knew was a part of them. And so it says that they prayed. Listen, in 2015, we need leaders. We need ministry leaders in different areas. I hope that you're praying for us to have the leaders that we need. Maybe you should be praying about whether or not you are the leader that we need. I don't know what the case might be, but we need to be in prayer. And that's what they did. They prayed about it. And then in verse 26, interestingly enough, they cast lots. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, this was a way that they would try to discern, God's will. God gave them this to do. That they would essentially, I hate to use the term, you know, throwing dice, but I can't think of another way to kind of make it clearer. Basically, throw something like that, and based on that, it would determine what God's will was. And God gave them this to do. This is the last time this happens in Scripture. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit was going to come. See, now I don't have to cast lots or guess or wonder. The Holy Spirit comes. He makes clear. He makes clear what God wants us to do. We have to believe that, understand that. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit comes in and does that. My favorite example, we taught this very scripture to our children when they were young. We were doing kind of a family worship time as they were younger. They weren't old enough to have their own devotions. And we would go around and we'd have the kids pray about something. And we came to Caitlin and said, "Okay, Caitlin," and she goes, "I don't know what to pray for." And I said, "Well, Romans 8:26 says you can ask the Holy Spirit." And she goes, Okay, I've got one. And then she prayed. And I just thought that was so wonderful that my kids were beginning to understand at a very low level. They were beginning to understand that they could even ask God to help them pray. That's amazing. Sometimes people say, that doesn't make sense that God would help you pray. Well, have you ever asked your husband or wife what they want for Christmas? Because that might be a pretty good way to get them what they want, okay? I found that out this year. So these are different things that we can do. We can ask God to help us understand what we should even be asking for. That may seem crazy, but that's exactly what the Word of God says. And so Matthias was chosen. Listen, when a spot is open in a church, we need to fill it. So many times we just said, well, I guess we just won't do that anymore. I guess we just can't have that anymore. Listen, the Bible says that the reason Judas left is because he chose. See, when you choose Jesus, you're choosing service, you're choosing the church. Judas walked away from everybody. But if you choose Jesus and you come here, listen, you're choosing the church. And the whole point of church membership, we go through these membership classes, the whole point is so we know who is committed to us. So it can allow you to commit to the Lord as you serve here. That's why membership is important. That's why we talk about it. So this story of the 12th man really resonates with me. You know, I think about that young man at the Texas A&M game that could have said, "Hey, everyone out here is getting busted up, broken legs and stuff like that. You want to come on out?" He could have said, "No, thanks." He could have said, I'm not really talented enough. They cut me the first time." Or maybe he could use some of the things I hear in church. "Well, I'm not old enough. I'm not old enough to do that." Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example to the believers. Some people say, "I'm not young enough." Titus chapter 2, older men, older women teach the younger. There's no retirement age in church. And there's no age in church of which you cannot be of use and using your gifts, and a part of what God is doing. I ask you today, are you willing in 2015 to commit to First Baptist Church and to be a part of what we're doing? You know, whenever we finish a new members class, one of the things we give everyone who goes through new members class is a ministry directory. We have two sessions. At the end of the first session, I say, "Here's a list of all the ministries in our church. Pick three, bring it back next week. And if you join the church, one of these ministry leaders is going to call you. And we're going to plug you in." That's how the Lances became greeters in our church, even though they've only been here, you know, a few months. Janet said, "You know what? I'd be willing to help out on finance." At that time, we didn't need any help with finance. Then a need came open. We called her. Just like that, she stepped in. Where can you step in 2015? And don't say, "We don't need you," because we do. And you know what? God has gifted you in some way that you can serve here. So don't waste the gift that God has given you. Figure out what it is. also realize that in 2015, for us to accomplish this vision of reaching upward, reaching outward, it starts at an individual level. Don't say, well, how's the church going to help me reach upward? We'll encourage you, but we can't do it for you. No one says in 2015, I'm going to get healthier, so I'm going to send you to go work out for me. Be nice. It's not how it works. It's at an individual level. You know what? 2014 wasn't where it needed to be between you and the Lord. It's over. The Bible says his mercies are new every day. Do you know why God didn't just make it daylight on the earth 24 hours a day? Because we have a visual reminder that days end and days restart. Praise God. And most importantly, as Pastor Larry said, as we prayed about earlier in our praise team time, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Listen, you say, I know Jesus. I ain't ask if you can spell his name. I ain't ask if you know about him. I didn't ask if you had the Bible downloaded on your phone, which you want me to check and see how many times you've read it, okay? What I'm asking is, do you realize that sin is a problem and it breaks relationship between you and God, and that unless you repent of your sins, unless you turn away from them and accept Jesus' forgiveness, you are never going to get close to God. Amen. And I don't mean like you're going to get further away. You can't be any further away than lost, and you'll never get closer without Jesus. I don't know what God is speaking to you. Maybe God is saying to you, you know what? I need to find a place to serve this year, and I'm going to do it. Don't just say it in the chair. Make a commitment. You say, well, where can I serve? Trust me, we'll find a spot.